This morning we are picking up in our sermon series going through the Olivet Discourse. This is Jesus responding to his disciples' questions about the end times. And so we are, next week, we will be finishing up that sermon series. Something that you will kind of notice is that that there will be a natural progression, not just because we are continuing chapter verse-wise, but and from going from Jesus' conversation to the last times to his conversation then about Easter. That those two ideas are very much linked together. Jesus' second coming is very much linked to Easter. So we are picking up today in Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. For it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The word of the Lord, thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we dive into this passage, one that should challenge us, I pray that it would do just that. That it would awaken something within us, that it would increase our faith and inspire our action. We pray these things in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So, we have been going through the Olivet Discourse, Jesus responding to his questions about the destruction of Jerusalem. We have talked about, throughout the course of the Olivet Discourse, that there has been some discussion, or Jesus has referred to some things that were going to immediately happen and some things that were going to happen in the future. I have argued that some of the things that Jesus spoke about have already happened, and some of them are yet to happen. the things that Jesus is speaking about now. So last week he spoke about the 10 virgins. Today he's talking about those entrusted with these talents, and these two parables are linked together. We should see the connections between them. In fact, J.C. Ryle, a 19th century bishop of Liverpool, he writes this. He says, the parable of the talents is very likely that of, or is very like that of the 10 virgins. Both direct our minds to the same important event, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Both bring before us the same people, the members of the professing Church of Christ. The virgins and the servants are one and the same people, but the same people regarded from a different point and viewed on different sides. The practical lesson of each parable is the main point of the difference. Vigilance is the keynote of the first parable, diligence that of the second. The story of the virgins calls the church to watch, and the story of the talents calls for the church to work. Calls for the church to work. So in other words, last week we talked about being prepared. Not just waiting for Christ's return, not just anticipating Christ's return, not just even excited about Christ's return, but prepared. And today we're talking about faithful working. So Jesus is speaking with his disciples, and as frequently he does, he uses this parable. In the parable, the master represents Jesus. It's the obvious answer, right? He is the one who gives talents to his servants, goes away, then returns a long time later to settle accounts. So one of the things that we've been talking about in the last several weeks is that the return of Christ, there will be a separation. There was a couple of weeks ago we talked about it'd be like the door of the ark closing, that there's going to be some inside and some outside. Last week in the parable of the wedding feast and the 10 virgins, it was some were going to be welcomed into the wedding feast and some are going to be left outside. That whether we like it or not, that at the end of the days, there will be some who are saved and some who are eternally lost. Or there will be some who enter in the kingdom of God, heaven, and some who are condemned to hell. And we don't like it. We don't like thinking about that. At least not the second half of that. But the Bible proclaims it, and therefore we have no choice but to believe it. So verse 15 in the passage that we're looking at today says, to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. That word ability is according to their ableness or power. So according to their skill set. So in other words, you could say, if I know someone is able to lift heavy things, I will give him heavy things to lift. But he might also give him the ability or ableness pre-exists the talent here. So according to what their talents already are, and so those talents obviously are given. Their abilities are given ahead of time. And so here in this parable, talents represents money. Talent is a unit of money. So a denarius, you might know, is a day's wages. A talent is 6,000 denarii. Which equates to about 16.4 years worth of salary. So the money that we're talking about in here is a lot. But, you know, we are, knowing that this is a parable, we're supposed to know that what Jesus is talking about goes beyond money here. So it's more than money, but it's not less than money either. In other words, Jesus says, in your as you're thinking about what these talents could be, remember that it also includes your money. But, so it could include, things like lifting, things like I said, these natural abilities, but it also can refer to spiritual gifts, things that you have been supernaturally gifted with by God in order to accomplish His will. So Jesus is the master. Talents are money or gifts, talents. And the servants are those who are professing Christians, those who say that they are Christians. So for the first two servants in the story, we notice that they double the gift that is given. He who had received the five talents went at once and got to work, and so also the next guy. So not only did they double their money, but they immediately started working to do so. Then we have the last one who was given one, and he kind of thought about things for a little bit. And then decided what would be best would be to hide that away, to save it, so that nobody could somehow take it. And then after a long period of time, at a time that was unknown to them, a surprising time, the master returns. And he comes to return and to offer them a reward or judgment. Judgment for all of them. So the first and second servants both present their talents to the master, both present double what they were given, and both are rewarded equally. And that equality is important here. Because, so one turned 5 into 10 and one turned 2 into 4. You would think that the greater work had been done with the greater total number. But what Jesus is communicating here is that he wants you to do something with what is given you. And he's given according to the abilities or what is already in you. He wants you to respond out of that. But the three rewards are given. The first is praise-filled approval. Praise-filled approval. So if you're like me, throughout my life I've had a few things that I've worked very, very, very hard at. And then when I am done with them, I am proud of. And, some of those things have gone unnoticed, and it hurts a little bit. We try not to be, prideful, but it hurts a little bit. And then there's been other times where people have recognized the amount of time and energy that I have placed into something, and they have said positive comments to me. And it feels really good. And so this is the initial reward that the master is giving to the servant. Those words of affirmation, like I've seen how hard you've been working. You should be proud of yourself. The second reward is an interesting reward, because in some ways maybe it doesn't seem like a reward. But the master says to the servant, "You have been faithful over a little; I will set you over much." In other words, I'm going to give you even greater responsibility. And sometimes we don't think of work as being rewarding. But when you find work that you love and enjoy and find pride in, work can be rewarding. And this is the type of work that Jesus is talking about here, that I am going to entrust in much because I see the gifts and the talents in you, because I see what you are worth to the kingdom of God, because I see what you have done, that you have been faithful with what has been given to you, and so I'm going to give you more. And the third reward is the Lord's joy. That someday that we will enter into the joy of the Lord. And this is more than, I mean, this is salvation. That we are saved. But it's that God is, like, He is so happy to see us. It's not that we've somehow squeezed in the door. It's that Jesus is throwing a party because we are there. That's the reward, that God is excited for that reunion with us. And then we have the last servant. And the last servant is the one that we struggle with. It's sometimes the ones that we struggle with are the ones that we identify with the most. This servant, because he fears his master and fears what it would look like to lose what's been entrusted in him, goes and stores it away. He hides it away out of fear. In other words, this servant has a false picture of what his master looks like. One theologian writes this. He says, "So you see, the third servant's master isn't any different than the first and second servant's master. He is not cruel but generous, not unjust but fair, and it is this fairness that can seem cruel that we see in this story. But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed.'" Read as sarcasm. What do you know about me? Let's play your game. That I'm this cruel and unjust sovereign. Even if that's who I really am, there's still no excuse for not doing anything. And the reward or the judgment on this third servant is the opposite of what the reward has been for the other. He receives no praise. He receives no further work. And what he has is taken from him and given to another. And this seems so harsh. Because, it conflicts with our idea of a loving Jesus. But Jesus loves us in a way that he desires to be in relationship with us and right relationship with us. And this third servant doesn't really know his master. He doesn't understand what it means to be in relationship with him. And so he responds out of duty and obligation, out of fear, rather than belief and love. The first two servants know their master. They know that he does these things, that reaps where he doesn't sow. But they see that level of respect, that level of adoration. They want to highlight their master, and so they work to do so. And so the third servant's sin here is the sin of omission, of not doing anything, or laziness. Time and time again, in this church, in our denomination, we proclaim that salvation is through faith alone. That you are saved by faith alone. That you cannot work your way into heaven. that there is nothing that you can ever do to be somehow good enough. You can't work your way there. That you enter into heaven by faith. And so we question that in this verse. Well, the servant says that this is his master. But he's saying this, you know, out of the duty or obligation. None of us like the idea of being someone's servant. Really, in this context, I mean, these are slaves of the master. That they are people who have entered into. So slavery in the Jewish context was if you owed somebody a lot of money, you would agree to work for them for X amount of years in order to repay their debt. And so it's different than what we know is slavery in our country. It wasn't necessarily racially or ethnically driven. It was a means provided by which people could repay a debt. And so when we enter into relationship with Jesus Christ, we enter into that same type of relationship where we realize that there is a debt that we cannot pay, that we are guilty of our sins, that we are in need of forgiveness for those, and the only way that that debt can be paid is through the working of Jesus Christ. And so we enter into this loving relationship with Jesus because of what he has done. We are so motivated by his love for us that we are inspired to action. Because, friends, if you really understand what Jesus has done for you, it should mean something in your life. He has rescued you. He has redeemed you for eternity. Each and every one of us in this room is deserving of hell. Like it or not, the Creator of the universe has placed us upon this planet, and he has said, this is how I want to be in relationship with you. And every time we say that we don't want to do things God's way, we sin against him. And God says that when you sin against me, that you are separated from me. And that separation from God leads to death. Because God is pure and holy. And in his pure and holiness, he cannot be connected to anything that is not holy. And so our sin, whether we have sinned once in our life or a million times, one sin is enough to create that separation. And God says, I don't want that separation to be there. I want to be back in right relationship with us. And because he loved us so much, he provided a means for that to happen. He sent his son, who died upon the cross, who paid that debt for us, in order that we might be able to be seen through the lens of Jesus Christ, that God might be able to see us redeemed and in right relationship with him. So, when somebody does us a favor, when we really appreciate that favor, we are more inclined to return that favor. I once had a friend, he said, I really don't want to have anybody help me move because that means then I'll have to help them move. But when we do things for other people because they are our friends, because we love them, it is then easier for them to do those things for us. And that's what Jesus is he's saying here. He's saying that if you really understand what I have done for you, it should motivate you into doing something.
You know, and
the question that we have to ask ourselves is if there is no action, if there is no works in our lives, do we really believe and understand the truth of who Jesus is? Or is our perception of him somehow flawed, like that third servant? You know, and we all have insecurities, I think, in our service. You know, well, what if I fail? What if I, you know, try to go out and invest the talents that God has given me and I fail? What if I'm not as good at it as so-and-so? You know, I'm no Billy Graham. I'm not Mother Teresa. And we forget that the one who gave us the talents in the beginning, according to our abilities. And so we are being held accountable to what is already inside of us, what has already been given us. And maybe you're not a Billy Graham or whoever. You know, maybe you weren't given the five talents. Maybe you were given the two. Maybe you were given half of one. I don't know. But Jesus is equally as proud of the people who make, like, who double their talents, like from half to one, from five to ten. Because you are being faithful with what he has given you. And so, friends, I invite you, as we draw closer to this Easter season, where we're going to be talking an awful lot about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and what that means for our lives, to begin thinking about that more and more and what it means for you. What an incredible gift that it is. And to respond, to go out and do something. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you only hold us accountable to what you have already gifted us with. We pray that you would help us to recognize those gifts, to use them, and that we would see your kingdom grow. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.